Battle lines have been drawn. Both sides stare into the distance, fiery eyes ready to strike down their enemy, good versus evil. We are thrust into this battle. We were given a destiny in Christ before the foundations of this earth. God gave us a choice at greater glory, a chance to rule and reign in eternity in His millennial kingdom. Some will never reach that promised land. Some will give in to their fleshly desires and sell their eternal souls for power, money, fame, or wisdom. Who will you serve? The Ancient of Days, the Most High God, the Father of Glory? Or will you worship Satan and his demonic horde? We have access to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let's fight back against evil and give our lives to God. Amen. All right, welcome. This is your host, Ori Rehm, and this is Psalm 91 Dispatch. Before we get started today on talking about the Book of Enoch, I just want to do a quick little prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just give all glory to you, Father, because I know that there are angels watching me right now, recording everything that I say and everything that I do. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for your will to be done on this broadcast. And I pray that it touches the hearts and the minds and the souls of others that are around this world that need to hear it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray for your Holy Spirit, and I just pray for your perfect peace to be upon me. And I just pray for a holy warring angel sent by heaven to surround every listener to this broadcast. And I would just like to thank everybody for joining me today. Today we are talking about the Book of Enoch. This is the first time you are hearing about the Book of Enoch. Man, are you in for a treat. This book is awesome. It talks about fallen angels. It talks about giants. It talks about how the fallen angels, they mated with human women, and they created mighty men on the earth, giants. So this book, when I came across it, it blew my mind. And actually, there are scriptures that are referenced about the Book of Enoch in the Word of God. Because as you know, there are apocryphal writings that were in the Bible that they took out for some reason. And some of them are like, they have even, there's a book in Daniel, the Bell and the Dragon. It's just like one small little part they took out of it. So they take the whole book of Daniel, but they remove this one little part. Why? And also they took out some of the Psalms, the book of Tobit, Esdras, Jasher, which is like, basically, it gives you a whole view of all creation and what has happened and in between that time and now, like the different rulers, what they did. It's a huge book, huge. But I mean, the apocryphal writings, I totally believe that they've been preserved for this time. But this is just a little opening to kind of give you a description of what this is about. The Book of Enoch, also known as 1 Enoch, was once cherished by Jews and Christians alike. This book later fell into disfavor with powerful theologians, precisely because of its controversial statements on the nature and deeds of the fallen angels. The Enochian writings, in addition to many other writings that were excluded or lost from the Bible, i.e. the Book of Tobit, Esdras, etc., were widely recognized by many of the early church fathers as apocryphal writings. The term apocrypha is derived from the Greek word meaning hidden or secret. Originally, the import of the term may have been complementary in that the term was applied to sacred books whose contents were too exalted to be made available to the general public. In Daniel 12, 9 verses 10, we hear of words that are shut up until the end of time, and words that the wise shall not, that shall understand, and the wicked shall not. In addition, for Ezra 14, verse 44, mentions 94 books, of which 24, the Old Testament, were to be published, and 70 to be delivered only to the wise among the people. Gradually, the term Apocrypha took on a pejorative connotation, for the orthodoxy of these hidden books were often questionable. Origen comments in Matthew 10, verse 18. Distinguished between books that were to be read in public worship and apocryphal books. Because these secret books were often preserved for use within the esoteric circles of the divinely knit believers, many of the critically spirited or unenlightened church fathers found themselves outside the realm of understanding, and therefore came to apply the term apocryphal to what they claimed to be heretical works which were forbidden to be read. I honestly, I believe that this, the Book of Enoch, is 100% is supposed to be in the Bible. I mean, I think the enemy attacked and took a lot of these apocryphal works out, or maybe God removed them so that in the days of trouble, in the end times, they would be preserved and be used at the proper time. You see, the Father, he is outside time and space. He sees your whole life from beginning to end. So he knows when to go in there and help you with certain things. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. Okay? He's done this with all people. He's looked through your whole life and said, okay, this is what they're going to do. This, they're going to need help here. I'm going to implement this person into their lives. I'm going to do this, that. Like, he's a master builder. Hold on here. The three books of the Protestant Apocrypha that are not accepted by Catholics are 1 and 2 Esdras and the Prayer of Manasseh. The theme of the Book of Enoch dealing with the nature and deeds of the fallen angels so infuriated the later church fathers that one, Philastrius, actually condemned it openly as heresy. Nor did the rabbis deign to give credence to the book's teaching about angels. Rabbi Simeon ben Jochai, in the 2nd century AD, pronounced a curse upon those who believed it. So the book was denounced, banned, cursed, no doubt burned and shredded, and last but not least, lost and conveniently forgotten for 1,000 years. But with an uncanny persistence, the Book of Enoch found its way back into circulation 2 centuries ago. In 1773, rumors of a surviving copy of the book drew Scottish explorer James Bruce to distant Ethiopia. True to hearsay, the Book of Enoch had been preserved by the Ethiopic Church, which put it alongside the other books of the Bible. Bruce secured not one but 3 Ethiopic copies of the book and brought them back to Europe and Britain. When in 1821, Dr. Richard Lawrence, a Hebrew professor at Oxford, produced the first English translation of the work, the modern world gained its first glimpse of the forbidden mysteries of Enoch. Most scholars say that the present form of the story in the Book of Enoch was penned sometime during the 2nd century BC and was popular for at least 500 years. The earliest Ethiopic text was apparently made from a Greek manuscript of the Book of Enoch, which itself was a copy of an earlier text. The original was apparently written in Semitic language, now thought to be Aramaic. Although it was once believed to be post-Christian, the similarities to Christian terminology and teachings are striking. Recent discoveries of copies of the book among the Dead Sea Scrolls found at Qumran prove that the book was in existence before the time of Jesus Christ. But the date of the original writing upon which the 2nd century BC Qumran copies were based is shrouded in obscurity. It is, in a word, old. It has been largely the opinion of historians that the book does not really contain the authentic words of the ancient biblical patriarch Enoch. Since he would have lived based on the chronologies in the book of Genesis, several thousand years earlier than the first known appearance of the book attributed to him. Although in the book he commands his son Methuselah to preserve the book unto future generations, which in itself is a call to copy the books he wrote so they might not be lost to the ages. There's a little part here. Okay. There is abundant proof that Christ approved the book of Enoch. Over 100 phrases in the New Testament find precedence in the book of Enoch. Another remarkable bit of evidence for early Christians' acceptance of the book of Enoch was for many years buried under the King James Bible's mistranslation of Luke 9:35, describing the transfiguration of Christ. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Apparently, the translator here wished to make this verse agree with a similar verse in Matthew and Mark. But Luke's verse in the original Greek reads, "This is my Son, the elect one," from the Greek ho ekklegmenos, the elect one. Hear him, the elect one, is a most significant term found 14 times in the book of Enoch. If the book was indeed known to the apostles of Christ with its abundant descriptions of the elect one who should sit upon the throne of glory and the elect one who should dwell in the midst of them, then the great scriptural authenticity is accorded to the book of Enoch when the voice out of the clouds tells the apostles, "This is my son, the elect one, the one promised in the book of Enoch." The book of Jude tells us in verse 14 that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Jude also, in verse 15, makes a direct reference to the book of Enoch 2 verses 1, where he writes, "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly." The time difference between Enoch and Jude is approximately 3,400 years. Therefore, Jude's reference to Enoch's prophecies strongly leans toward the conclusion that these written prophecies were available to him at that time. So it's in my opinion, 100%, a lot of our church fathers, they were reading these books, and they probably had access to books we don't even have access to now. That's in my opinion. A lot of this stuff has been lost. So this is book one. This is The Watchers. And we might just read a little bit, and then I'll talk about it. The words of the blessing of Enoch, wherewith he blessed the elect and righteous, who will be living in the days of tribulation, when all the wicked and godless are to be removed. And Enoch, a righteous man whose eyes were opened by God, took up his parable and said, "I saw the vision of the Holy One in the heavens, which the angel showed me. And from then I heard everything, and from them I understand as I saw, but not for this generation, but for a remote one, which is for to come. Concerning the elect, I said, and took up my parable concerning them, the Holy Great One will come forth from his dwelling, and the eternal God will tread upon the earth, even on Mount Sinai, and will appear in the strength of his might from the heaven of heavens. And all shall be smitten with fear, and the watchers shall quake, and great fear and trembling shall seize them unto the ends of the earth. And the high mountains shall be shaken, and the high hills shall be made low, and shall melt like wax before the flame. And the earth shall be wholly rent in sunder, and all that is upon the earth shall perish. And there shall be a judgment upon all. But with the righteous he will make peace, and will protect the elect. And mercy shall be upon them, and they shall all belong to God, and they shall be prospered, and they shall all be blessed, and he will help them all. And light shall appear unto them, and he will make peace with them. And behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to destroy all the ungodly, and to convict all flesh of all the works of their ungodliness, which they have ungodly committed, and of all hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I mean, this is just the first chapter, and I'm kind of already blown away. I've read this a few times, and it blows me away. So this first verse, the words of the blessing of Enoch, wherewith he blessed the elect and righteous, who will be living in the days of tribulation, when all the wicked and godless are to be removed. So he's telling us in this verse, this book is not for any of the generations in front of me. It's for a further generation, way, way down the line. And he also talks in Enoch that we talked about earlier, how Jesus was prophesied, the elect, the Holy One. I believe that's what he said, the Holy One. What was he saying? Hold on. The elect one. Yeah, that's who he referenced as Jesus. So, I mean, Enoch, this is before the flood. This is before the flood. This man truly walked with God. He never died either. He was raptured. He was raptured into heaven. He must have pleased the Father very, very much. You know, when you are walking fully with God, you are going to upset the crowd. You are going to upset everybody around you. People do not want to hear the truth in this day and age. They want to believe a lie. They want you to lie to them and tell them things about them that will make them feel good. But I will not stand for this, because that is not what my Bible is teaching me. It's telling me to be in season and out of season. It's telling me to convict those who are walking in sinful lives and telling them, hey, there's hell in front of you if you don't repent. And this doesn't make me a bad person. This makes me actually have more compassion upon you than you do on your own self. Because if you lie about your life and think that out of ignorance that God's going to recognize that, like, there's people in this world that literally believe, if I don't believe in God, then he doesn't exist. They literally believe that. And they think that's going to be their case against a holy, just, righteous God that we have absolutely no understanding of. The very creator of heavens and earth, the very creator of the bodies that you have now. I mean, we can't even duplicate man now. After how many thousands of years? What makes us think we know the things of God? And now we have things coming upon the earth which the world has never seen before. I mean, yes, we have seen eclipses before. That is not what I'm getting at. It's the signs in the heavens that are accompanying this eclipse. Okay, so New York City, for instance, the Statue of Liberty was struck by lightning. You know where she has her hand up and she's got that torch in her hand? The lightning bolt hit that. It hit it. And then there's reports on earthquake in New York City, a 4.8 earthquake. And I just believe this is just, it's an omen and it's a sign from God. Not only that, we have this eclipse that people are going bonkers over. And I mean, people from thousands of miles away are going to this eclipse, and they showed a picture of a highlighted area of where all the Airbnbs are sold out, and it goes through all the path of totality. So, I mean, for 4 minutes of seeing this eclipse, people are willing to go from all over to do this. And I was listening to a brother in Christ talk about this, how, you know, if something bad were to happen during this event, it's almost like the perfect storm, because, I mean, he didn't say that, but I'm kind of just reading between the lines of what I think he was really referring to. Is like, if you can read between the lines, this whole thing is like, I mean, we really should be focusing on God. And I mean, these signs are huge. They're in our face. And then shortly after this eclipse, which is happening tomorrow, we're going to experience these cicadas. I mean, I'm not going to experience them, I hope. I don't think so. I'm way up in Canada. But, you know, in 17 of the states in the USA, these cicadas haven't been out for these two broods together at once hasn't happened since it's been about 200 years. So this is an omen and a warning from God. And I've been reading Judges lately. And in Judges, it talks about how the children of Israel sinned against God. And then and God rises up an enemy against them. And then they repent. And then God raises up somebody to save them. And we're seeing this over and over and over again. But, you know, I believe that we've had a blessing over the nation of the United States and Canada and other parts of the countries because we dedicated this nation under God. This was founded under God. And God blessed the nation because of that. Just that one act of doing that, he blessed this nation for hundreds of years. But now we are in such sin and upheaval and gross darkness that God says, okay, now it's time to wipe out the sin out of this land. And judgment starts in the church. So I believe we're headed into persecution. And a lot of Christians like myself, I've never really experienced true persecution, like on a national size, like where the whole country is saying, you know, if you even speak the words of God, you're going to go to jail or all these are going to be locked up or, you know, you're not going to have any food or water. I believe we're moving into those times. And I believe that God, those that are following God truly will be protected and God will guide them and he will lead them in all that they do. But it's very important that we follow the principles of the Bible. And I really do believe, I'm starting to believe now. I mean, I just watched a video by Jim Staley. He's got a ministry on YouTube. And actually, let me bring it up right now. As I just listened to it. Passion for Truth Ministries. Oh, it's gone now. Passion for Truth Ministries, Jim Staley. And he's got a book, or he's got a video called This Is Happening April 8th. And he goes into it and he's talking about all the connections that are there. He talks about how all the different Ninevehs that the Path of Totality are hitting, and also some other descriptions on that, and just how it relates to Bible prophecy and how it is a sign from God and that it's not just like the celestial event. There's also other things that are happening in the background that NASA is doing, which I think is just crazy. But there's also CERN and they're firing up the collider on, guess when? April 8th, the same day of this eclipse. And it just, the amount of things that are happening is kind of just, it's kind of crazy to me. It's kind of crazy. So, but yeah, this is going to be broadcasted live. NASA is going to broadcast it live. You can go on their website. Yeah, 2024 total solar eclipse through the eyes of NASA. Live in 11 hours. So basically 10 a.m. my time. So it's 11. It's like 11 o'clock at night my time right now. So at 10 a.m. tomorrow, they're going to broadcast this eclipse. And they're also doing something else. something about firing missiles up into the sky to I don't know, monitor something. I don't know what's going on there. Oh yeah, here it is. Okay, so this is from space.com. NASA will launch rockets into the total solar eclipse on April 8th, or more specifically, into the moon's shadow in the ionosphere. So in October 2023, a trio of sounding rockets traveled more than 200 miles into the ionosphere before returning safely back to the Earth's surface. Now they're getting ready for their second flight. NASA's atmospheric perturbations around Eclipse Path mission, named for the Egyptian god of darkness and enemy of the sun god Ra, will launch the three sounding rockets back into the moon's shadow during the April 8th total solar eclipse. The goal is to study potential disturbances in the ionosphere during a solar eclipse. It's an electrified region that reflects and refracts radio signals and also impacts satellite communications. As the signals pass through, team lead Arrow Bajatya of Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University in Florida said in a statement, "Understanding the ionosphere and developing models to help us predict disturbances is crucial to making sure our increasingly communication-dependent world operates smoothly." So really weird that they're doing this during the solar eclipse. They're sending three rockets into space, into the shadow of the moon. It just seems really nuts to me what's going on. And I mean, what they named it to, like, are you kidding me? So Apep, name for the Egyptian god of darkness, an enemy of the sun god Ra. Like, cool. Cool. And also, CERN is firing up April 8th. And, you know, just everything seems to be lining up great. I mean, this just seems like a really big, like almost like a ritual of some sort. I could be wrong, but just so many things are coinciding at the same time. It's insane right now. So it's really interesting. All these things are going on, but back to the book of Enoch, you know, he says, and all shall be smitten with fear, and the watchers shall quake, and great fear and trembling shall seize them onto the ends of the earth. I mean, I don't think we've truly even witnessed anything like this in our lifetimes. I mean, in my lifetime, I'm about 30. I'm in my late 30s. But I do believe that we are very, very close to the tribulation hour. And I don't think we've seen nothing yet. But I think this eclipse is a sign to basically to repent, get yourself clean and holy. And watch what you're doing, watch what you're saying, and go out there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's very important that we do, to warn our family members and our loved ones about God and about, you know, that God's holy, he's just, and that, like, if he were to judge you based on the Ten Commandments, where do you think you would go? And, you know, go from there. I'm going to start talking to my family about God and their salvation, because it's been on my mind. I mean, the Holy Spirit's convicting me of it, and he wants me to start witnessing to these, a lot of people. I mean, I've witnessed to a few people about this stuff, but I really want to witness to people about it and really get my scriptures lined up and ready to go when I talk to them, and just start preaching the word of God so it hits their bones, their soul, their marrow, so that the blood their blood doesn't land on my head, because the Bible does talk about that. If you don't warn people, you don't warn them about the things that are coming and that you know about, that their blood will be on your hands. So I don't want that to happen to me. So, okay, this is chapter 2, the creation. Observe ye everything that takes place in the heaven, how they do not change their orbits, and the luminaries which are in the heaven, how they all rise and set in order in its season, and transgress not against their appointed order. Behold ye the earth, and give heed to the things which take place upon it from first to last, how steadfast they are, how none of the things upon earth change, but all the works of God appear to you. Behold the summer and the winter, how the whole earth is filled with water, and dew and clouds and dew and rain lie upon it. Observe and see how in the winter all the trees seem as though they had withered and shed all of their leaves, except 14 trees, which do not lose their foliage, but retain the old foliage from 2 to 3 years till the new comes. And again, observe ye the days of summer, how the sun is above the earth over against it, and you seek shade and shelter by reason of the heat of the sun. And the earth also burns with growing heat, and so you cannot tread on the earth or on a rock by reason of its heat. Observe ye how the trees cover themselves with green leaves and bear fruit. Wherefore, give ye heed and know with regard to all his works, and recognize how he that liveth forever hath made them so. And all his works go on thus from year to year forever, and all the tasks which they accomplish for him, and their tasks change not, but according as God hath ordained, so is it done. And behold how the sea and the rivers in like manner accomplish and change not their tasks from his commandments. But ye have not been steadfast, nor done the commandments of the Lord. But ye have turned away and spoken proud and hard words with your impure mouths against his greatness. O ye hard-hearted, ye shall find no peace. Therefore shall ye consecrate your days, and the years of your life shall perish, and the years of your destruction shall be multiplied in eternal abomination, and ye shall find no mercy. In those days ye shall make your names an eternal abomination unto all the righteous, and by you shall all who curse curse, all the sinners and godless shall imprecate by you and for you. The godless shall there be a curse, and all the righteous shall rejoice, and there shall be forgiveness of sins, and every mercy and peace and forbearance. There shall be salvation unto them, a goodly light. And for all of you sinners, there shall be no salvation, but on you all shall abide the curse of the beast. But for the elect there shall be light and joy and peace, and they shall inherit the earth. And then there shall be bestowed upon the elect wisdom, and they shall all live and never again sin, neither through ungodliness or through pride. But they who are wise shall be humble, and they shall not again transgress, nor shall they sin all the days of their life, nor shall they die of anger or wrath, but they shall complete the number of the days of their life, and their lives shall be increased in peace. And the years of joy shall be multiplied in eternal gladness and peace all the days of their life. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff I want to talk about this. There's something in here I first wanted to talk about. He's talking about the seasons and the times. But all the works of God appear to you. So he's just talking about how like the whole creation of God is before you. Do you not see the pattern and the power and the majesty that God has created? The beauty in it. The absolute beauty, majesty, and cohesion in everything. You know, if it wasn't for us creating all the problems that we do on the earth would be thriving right now. I want you to know that. And it's not about carbon pollution. It's about basically the sin of the world. The sin of the world destroys the face of the earth. It truly does. It truly does. It's a tragedy to see this stuff. Wow. And all his works go on thus from year to year forever. And all the tasks which they accomplish for him, and their tasks change not, but according as God hath ordained, so it is done. And behold how the sea and the rivers in like manner accomplish and change not their tasks from his commandments. I mean, this is just incredible. It's incredible. I'm amazed by what God has done. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful what he does. And you know, he truly wants us to walk in righteousness. He wants us to walk in righteousness. So let's walk in righteousness. Let's walk a holy and set apart life. And all the righteous shall rejoice. And there shall be forgiveness of sins and every mercy and peace and forbearance. So how did they get that forgiveness of sins? He's talking about Jesus. And for you, the godless, there shall be a curse. So he's talking about the atheists, those that believe there's no God. I've literally worked with a guy and he said, oh, you believe in an invisible man in the sky? And I was like, whoa. I'm like, I would not be saying that if I were you, but that's your life. And I was just shocked by that statement. Even still, he doesn't believe in God. And I'm like, you got to be crazy not to believe in God, dude. Look at everything. And I mean, the thing is, we have been so indoctrinated by the world to believe a certain way when we grow up. I mean, we grow up, the television tells us how to think, how to live, how to do things through the commercials, through the programming. And then you get to school and then they teach you, this is right, this is wrong. You know, here's a bunch of math. Here's your history. This is your social. This is your English. So you're indoctrinated to think a certain way and follow a certain path right when you're born. And they teach you, you know, we live in a huge, vast universe, you know, on a round, circular ball, spinning thousands of miles an hour, flying through thousands of miles of hour in space and all this stuff. And then, you know, we watch all these movies and it reinforces those beliefs. You know, we watch Star Wars and we watch all these other things and it reinforces the beliefs that, yeah, like God doesn't exist. You know, this is how things are. So yeah, if you're indoctrinated and you don't believe in God, then I totally understand why you're indoctrinated. But there will be no excuse for you in hell. God wants you to repent. He wants you to repent and come to Jesus. He wants you to repent and just spend some time with him. He desires to have that relationship with you like no other. And some of the best things you can do. This is something I practice, and I'm telling you, it's such a blessing if you do these things. Number one. Pray in tongues. If you are a spirit-filled Christian, if you have been baptized by full immersion in water, either by a church member or you can do it yourself in the bathtub. If you are saved, you can do it yourself in the bathtub. I have done this myself. Okay? So don't tell anybody that you can't. You can do it yourself. Just go through the process and just be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? As soon as you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He is there to guide you. He's your counselor. So you get baptized. Number two, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is when the real show begins. A lot of times, people have said that they spoke in tongues. Me, personally, I felt a physical presence on my body when it came over me. Okay, and I was through the television. I was listening to a pastor. It was from the Times of Refreshing in Calgary, Alberta. I don't even think they have that anymore. But I was listening to him preach, and he's just like, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you just hold out your hands right now and believe that it is done. And he led me into prayer, and I could feel it flow into me. And it was powerful, boy. It was powerful. So now that you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you start praying in tongues. And tongues is not something that you just, it's just not, you know, if you have those three things, if you're baptized, if you're saved, you're baptized and baptized, the double baptism, the water baptism and the spirit, water and spirit, then you can just start speaking in tongues. Just start speaking in tongues. You are praying the perfect prayer to the Father. And I have heard many, many people say that when you dedicate your life to praying in tongues, you will witness the supernatural in your life. You will. You will. Some people witness it in different ways than others. But I'm telling you, if you really want to get serious about your walk with God, pray in tongues for an hour a day, consistently, every single day. And if you're really desperate, I know a guy who does it 3 hours a day. He wakes up at 3 a.m. and prays in tongues for 3 hours a day. He does this because he knows the power of the Holy Spirit. He's witnessed it in his life. So now he doesn't stop. And also, you can do it throughout your day as you're driving down the road, as you're at work and you're not around anybody, or underneath your breath. Or, I mean, also focus on God throughout your day. Focus on him and all that you do. Notice his creation. And give him honor through it. And worship him. You can worship him by just noticing his creation and being like, God, you are great. God, you are amazing. And when you do this, you literally walk in the supernatural. You walk in the power and the presence of God in your life. But yeah, praying in tongues is super powerful. I'm telling you, super powerful. And their lives shall be increased in peace, and the years of their joy shall be multiplied in eternal gladness and peace all the days of their life. You know, I am so looking forward to when this whole thing is over with, and like I can go and live with the Lord Jesus and live just no more sin, no more. I'm telling you, things are getting crazy, man. Things are getting crazy. Please stay prayed up. Okay, and then we're just going to go into chapter 3 because I wanted to get into chapter 3 because this is when it talks about the really interesting stuff, the fallen angels. This is where it gets really good. And it came to pass when the children of men had multiplied that in those days were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. And the angels, the children of the heaven, saw and lusted after them and saw and said to one another, come, let us choose wives among the children of men and beget us children. And Semeaza, who was their leader, said unto them, I fear ye will not indeed agree to do this deed, and I alone shall have to pay the penalty of a great sin. And they all answered him and said, let us all swear an oath and all bind ourselves by mutual imprecations not to abandon this plan, but to do this thing. Then swear they all together and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. And they were in all 200 who descended in the days of Jared on the summit of Mount Hermon, and called it Mount Hermon because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. And these are the names of their leaders. Samalazes, their leader. Araklaba, Ramiel, Kobiel, Tamiel, Ramlel, Danel, Ezekiel, Berakiel. Okay, bunch of names. These are their chiefs of 10. And all the others together with them took unto themselves wives, and each chose for himself one. And they began to go in unto them and to defile themselves with them. And they taught them charms and enchantments and the cutting of roots, and made them acquainted with plants. And they became pregnant, and they bare great giants, whose height was 3,000 ells, who consumed all the acquisitions of men. And when men could no longer sustain them, the giants turned against them and devoured mankind. And they began to sin against the birds, the beasts, the reptiles, the fish, and to devour one another's flesh and drink the blood. Then the earth laid accusation against the lawless one. And Azazel taught men to make swords and knives and shields and breastplates, and made known to them the metals of the earth and the art of working them, and bracelets and ornaments, and the use of antimony and the beautifying of the eyelids, and all kinds of costly stones and all coloring tinctures. And there arose much godlessness, and they committed fornication, and they were led astray and became corrupt in all their ways. Semiyaza taught enchantments and root cuttings. Armaros, the resolving of enchantments. Barakuel taught astrology. Cocobel, the constellations. Ezequiel, the knowledge of the clouds. Araquel, the signs of the earth. Shamsiel, the signs of the sun. And Sariel, the course of the moon. And as men perished, they cried, and their cry went up to heaven. So yeah, they bound themselves together. They swore all together and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. And they were in all 200 who descended in the days of Jared on the summit of Mount Hermon. And they called it Mount Hermon because they swore and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. It's just incredible, man. This book is incredible. Yeah, and this is really interesting. So, and they began to sin against birds, beasts, and reptiles, and fish, and devour one another's flesh, and drink the blood. Then the earth laid accusation against the lawless ones. Like, devouring one another's flesh and drinking the blood. Where do we see that now? That's just happening on the earth now. This stuff is happening now. So this is something that you can look up on the internet. You can just go on Google and type in the Book of Enoch. And if you go on to archive.org and just type in the Book of Enoch, you'll get a whole bunch of free copies that you can just download or you can rent from the virtual library. That's where I got this one. And yeah, so thought this was a really interesting show. We're just going to close out with prayer and then a song. So Father God, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord, for all the people that are listening. And I just pray, Lord, that you just send Holy Spirit fire on our enemies. And I pray that you send confusion in the camp of the enemies. And I just pray, Lord, that you convict them of their sins, but also bless them, Lord. Bless them and bring them to salvation. Father, if it's possible for them to get saved, I pray that you drive these Satan worshipers and devil worshipers into your kingdom. And anybody who comes across this and doesn't believe in God, I just pray, Lord, that you convict them in their hearts so that they will pause and think of you, Lord. And I just pray for your mighty presence and just for your protection around every listener right now. And I just pray, Lord, that you just teach everybody how to spend time in your presence and how to be with you all the time. So thank you for coming tonight. I am your host, Ori Reem. What a wonderful, wonderful time. And I just give thanks to the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven for sending his son to die on the cross. If you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus, all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Confess you're a sinner to him. You confess all your sins. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you. I need to be saved. Without you, I am nothing. Father God, I have sinned against you by doing. And then you can just repeat whatever you've done there. And then you say, Father God, in Jesus' name, will you please forgive me, Father? I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart, come into my life, and transform my very life. And if you do this, the Lord Jesus will come into your life, he'll come into your heart, and you will be given the Holy Spirit. You now need to go out and get baptized, full immersion baptized, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as you do this, you have now become a believer in Jesus. You are walking with the Lord, Praise God. There's angels in heaven giving praise because of that. That's a wonderful thing. So have a wonderful night. But this is me signing off. And here's a song to end the broadcast.
Oh.